Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to spend that time around the table and also to finish this evening with a few thoughts. We'll not be covering all those verses. As a bit of homework, it would be very interesting to try to come up with an even longer list of all the verses that connect the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find, as hopefully we've already seen in our studies in not only the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts, that list will be very long. Who here was at church this morning? I think a good number. For those who weren't able to be there or maybe were out serving with back or review, I would encourage you to go and listen to the sermon of this morning. We started another new series this morning. We don't always do that on the same Sunday, but it was on the book of Joshua. And David Knowles spoke and shared some very powerful thoughts from that first chapter about God calling us to rise and go. And I believe that in us, in our church here at Bellevue, certainly in the nearly 3 years that we've been here, I'm seeing people respond to that call. I'm seeing people rise and go. And how good it was to be reminded this morning that as we rise and go, there is that promise that we go with God's presence. Well, I love it when things happen that I hadn't foreseen. Because when you talk about going with God's presence, that is what tonight is about. That is what this series is about. God's presence is His gift of His Holy Spirit in each one of us. And rather than maybe just simply looking at the fact that God promises to go with us if we respond to His calling and rise and go, maybe this series may help us to understand a little bit more of what that presence of God looks like. Kind of filling in the spaces. So I really hope that this series is going to be encouraging. I know the Holy Spirit can be a challenging subject. I think many of us, certainly myself, for me, I would sum it up as I've got good head knowledge about the third person of the Trinity, but in practice I know that it isn't always a reality of everyday life. And one thing I've been challenged by, simply by looking at the person of Jesus, is seeing how Jesus Himself lived in the power of God's Spirit. That for Him to be able to do and fulfill the calling, as He responded to the calling, as we are asked to be responding to God's calling, He could only do that through the gift of the Holy Spirit that He received at His baptism. That we see come up again at the start of His ministry and at His death, but also beyond as He instructs His disciples. So that is really what tonight is about. And just to remind us of some of the things that God, I believe, has been calling us and that I believe people have been responding to has been, for example, how God calls us to live for Jesus each and every day. And He calls us to have an appetite and to have a growing appetite for the things of God. He has called it, as it is calling us, to go against the flow. He is calling us to build community here at Bellevue and in our surrounding areas and wherever we live, to share of the great resurrection, as David shared, with all the people around us. But we all know that reality is up and down. We sometimes have the best intentions, and I believe this morning a lot of people were moved and were keen to go back to God's Word and make that our foundation, like, you know, Joshua was instructed. But reality is, so often we think, but how can we ever do that? How can we ever make that? Well, we can because of the gift of God's presence with us through His Holy Spirit. And I really hope that rather than something we know about or someone, rather, we know about, that our knowledge may be moved to worship. And that we will experience more and more of God's presence through His Spirit as we live for Him each and every day. Now, summed up, when we look generally at the life of Jesus, we'll see that Jesus was endowed by the Holy Spirit, reminding us that we also receive that great gift of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily at our baptism, but at the point of our conversion when we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's actually the Holy Spirit that has been working in us already. He's been the one that has been convicting us, bringing us to that point of the cross where we could do nothing else but bow our knee in acknowledgement of Him. But His role doesn't stop there. Maybe sometimes in our reality it does, but certainly not his intention. He's there to continue to be present in our lives the way he was in Jesus' life. So look with me to Luke chapter 3, for example. Well, we read the account, a shorter account than some of the other gospel writers, of Jesus' baptism. It is one of those, I wish I'd been there, occasions. We read when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Of course, we know a little bit more than maybe the people at that time, but just to see him go forward and knowing that John the Baptist says himself, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me, is saying something about the occasion. And then, you know, all the things that happen. Just a simple picture of heaven was opened makes me think of only one other book in the Bible. Well, there's Daniel, but Revelation is the place, the book where the heavens are opened, and here we have it as well. There's a glimpse, but not just a glimpse, there's a voice speaking these words that are actually quotations from different parts of the Old Testament, Genesis and Psalms and the prophets like Isaiah. And this voice isn't just speaking nice language, saying this is a lovely person, but revealing the true identity of Jesus, being the promised one, the Messiah. And also confirming that identity in that it was yet another testimony, yet another person testifying like John the Baptist and everything else that was happening, confirming that this Jesus was who he said he was. Not for show, but very much the important revelation of Jesus' identity. As well, some commentators will say it is also a picture of anointing. Now, kings in the Old Testament would have been anointed with oil. Here, we see Jesus being anointed by the Spirit of God. Again, not just showing that Jesus was to be the Messiah, but that he was to be the true King of Israel, separated unto God, bestowed with divine favor and equipped for service, just like the kings of old. And so we see that Jesus is not merely filled with the Spirit like John would have been, but rather his very being is attributed to the Spirit. And so we see Jesus receiving the Spirit, and without the Spirit not being able to fulfill his calling of Messiah, he humbly and joyously receives and submitting to this gift by being led to him. Now, how do we apply this to us? Well, the good news is that this presence is promised to each one of us. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is there for all of us to receive. Of course, there's differences between us and Jesus, but just like Jesus, we also receive the gift as an anointing, as a person who will not only remind us and confirm to us the new identity we have received in Jesus, but also will confirm it to us and will make it more and more of a reality in our lives. As I said, not just the person who convicted us and brought us to the cross, but then is present from then onwards, just as the Holy Spirit was in Jesus' life. And I guess the challenge that comes in this is for us not to be fearful, not to be hesitant, not to be reluctant to give God's Spirit the proper attention and the place, the rightful place that he ought to be, but just like Jesus, to rejoice in the gift of the full Trinity, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And for this Spirit to be truly present and for us to be aware of the reality of his presence in our lives. If I can quote you from the book that Ian recommended, A Forgotten God, Francis Chan, he asks a very funny question to his wife, where he does acknowledge that it's a weird question, but he asked his wife, have you ever wondered what caterpillars think about? Not surprisingly, she said no. He said, I then proceeded to tell her about the confusion I imagine a caterpillar must experience. For all its caterpillar life, it crawls around a small patch of dirt and up and down a few plants. Then one day, it takes a nap, a long nap. And then, what in the world must go through its head when it wakes up to discover it can fly? What happened to its dirty, plump little worm body? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? And then Francis Chan says, as believers, we ought to experience this same kind of astonishment when the Holy Spirit enters our bodies. We should be stunned in disbelief over becoming a new creation with the Spirit living in us. As the caterpillar finds its new ability to fly, we should be thrilled over our spirit-empowered ability to live differently and faithfully. Isn't this what the Scripture speaks of? From knowledge to worship, His presence is a reality just as it was in the Lord Jesus. But moving on then to Luke chapter 4, we also see that this presence of God through His Holy Spirit is an enabling presence. So Luke chapter 4, we've already read the larger passage, but Jesus stands up to read this passage from Isaiah, which starts with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Again, one of those I wish I'd been there moments where the reaction of the people is astonishing. They just don't know what to do with this Jesus. He reads these words like no one else with true authority. And afterwards, He explains that He is the fulfillment of these words. Now, I've always thought of these words as simply, again, referring to His identity, as saying, you know the person that was talked about by Isaiah? I'm him. But actually, there's more to it. There's also the meaning that actually the Spirit enables Jesus to speak, to proclaim the good news to the poor, to send Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to enable Him to recover the sight of the blind and to release the oppressed. Jesus was enabled in His ministry by the Holy Spirit. The apostles understood it in the same way when in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we hear Peter say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing because God was with Him. See the connection? Or in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, where Luke tells us that until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. Again, there's a very strong link that Jesus seems equipped by the Spirit of truth to be enabled to teach and pass on the truth Himself. Plus, the Holy Spirit must have provided the ability and means to do what Jesus was ultimately called to do, as well as sustaining Him through many times and areas in His ministry. Not too long ago, we'll have worked our way through the Holy Week. What an incredibly heavy week of opposition and of tricky questions Jesus must have had. How was He able to get through that? By the gift of the Spirit of wisdom upon Him. Well, what of the times when Jesus prayed, not just in the Garden of Gethsemane, but when He went away on His own? Do you not think the Trinity would have been meeting together just there, just like we saw at the baptism? Now again, what may this mean to us? Well, I remember someone once asking the challenging question, what would change if God would choose to take His Spirit away from His church? And the person actually responded and said, I wonder if it might just be very little. Because it could be very true that a lot of our service can be busy activism, programs that would be possible even just in our own strength and could possibly continue to run without Him. A lot of things I believe we do, I certainly do it myself, that are done in my own strength, and actually the result are actually accomplishing human-sized results. Again, Francis Chan would say in his book that even church growth can happen without Him. As long as you can create some kind of appealing space for people to meet in, but people could still walk out the doors not moved to worship and in awe of God. I think Jesus reminds us here of the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and for us to learn to be needy and to realize that to respond to the call and to make our response a fruitful response, that is only possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think of the gift of the fruit of the Spirit that comes through Him. Do our ministries, does our church reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control? I would hope so. But again, in our own strength, we can manage even half of those to become the characteristics of our church. Or think of mission. Isn't it necessary for God to be present in our lives to give us that courage to take the invitations of Christianity Explored and hand it out to someone we may have known for a long time? Or to have that courage to give it again to someone who said 7 times already no? And yet somehow the Spirit of God has convicted us to try once more. I mean, is it the Holy Spirit that is present when we're standing in line at the supermarket, that possibly for Him to prompt us to speak to the person behind us or in front of us? Do we even allow the Holy Spirit to lead us when we're making our budget? Certainly the Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things. Well, if we as Christians respond to God's call and rise and go, if we also long to do the unexplainable things, we will also need to be dependent on the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. I mean, I remember hearing a pastor after serving a church or different churches for over 35 years that he had one regret, and that was that he wished he'd preached more in the power of the Spirit. I found that astonishing. He was a very capable speaker. And yet he realized that in his dependency, he had leaned more on himself than on the Bible. So the presence of God is a reality. The presence of God is an enabling presence. And thirdly and lastly this, the presence of God is also an empowering presence. This is where the verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 comes in. Let's look at that again together. This is a verse that really stood out, that I hadn't maybe realized before was in the Bible. Maybe I just read over it too quickly, but it says there that Jesus and the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The ESV Study Bible notes this. This very verse specifies that the Holy Spirit in some way aided or empowered Christ in making this offering. Isn't that astonishing? Now, of course, the question arises where you might say, but why Jesus? Why did He need this? Wasn't He fully God? Yes, but He was also fully man. And as a man, Jesus relied on God. The Lord of all humbled Himself and became a servant and lived His life in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all I can say to myself is, if Jesus needed that sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit, how much more will we? Especially as we also face death. Not death on a cross, but death in the brokenness and the decay of our lives. And as soon as we're born, we are dying people. But as we're dying, we can also face death and the end of this life through that sustaining and empowering strength that Jesus Himself relied on through the Holy Spirit. Another quote from an older gentleman, an older theologian, A.W. Tozer, said this: "We may as well face it." He's not speaking specifically of Edinburgh or Bellevue, but I did find it challenging. He says, "We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit." I believe by looking at the life of Jesus, He reminds us and shows us the necessity of this gift of the presence of God through His Spirit. A gift we should embrace, a gift we should lean on and depend on, but also submit to, knowing that without Him, we couldn't endure or finish well, nor could we serve Him the way that we should. One commentator, I couldn't remember the name, but he said, actually, the Bible rebukes those Christians who overlook and underplay the work of the Holy Spirit today. So what we should seek is that God pour out His Holy Spirit upon each one of us so completely that we are filled with joy, victorious over sin, and bold to witness. And the way he might do that and bring that fullness into our lives probably varies as varied as people are. But however his presence may come and fills us, our first experience of the fullness of the Spirit is only the beginning of a lifelong battle to stay filled with that same Spirit. Well, I hope that this series will help each one of us to worship and embrace this wonderful gift of God present in each one of our lives as we respond to His calling to rise and go. Let me pray and I'll hand it over to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being the faithful God who speaks to us and has spoken us so clearly today, of calling us to the greatest calling that there is, to follow you, to live for you, but that immediately you follow that with your promise of your presence, to enable us to be strong and courageous and to take hold of the promises that you have for each one of us. We have so much more to celebrate than even Joshua. When this gift of your presence through your Holy Spirit is promised to each of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and know that you died for us on the cross. Thank you that as we go out through these doors and into our week, whatever we may face, whatever you may ask us to do for you, we don't have to do it in our own strength. You will be there with us. You will provide us with the wisdom that we'll need to say the right thing or to even not speak, but also to do and to act and to will and to serve you the best that we can to bring people to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. So thank you for that, and please forgive us if we don't live enough with that reality or in dependence on that gift enough. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your generous grace and your presence with us like this. Amen.